Of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, glory to you, O Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, let's pray before we come to look at these verses from Philippians and with those parables, stories from Jesus in our minds. Lord, we ask that as we come to study your word, you would help us to see its value for our lives. That as we look to you and your kingdom and your grace, we would see that nothing else is worth anything. Amen. Well, there are all kinds of backups for all kinds of things in life. When we forget to do something, or we weren't quite aware that something was wrong, there may be a warning buzzer or a bell to tell us. If you try to drive my car or sit in the passenger seat without fastening your seatbelt, my car gets very angry. It will beep at you and lights will flash at you. When I'm writing an email and I write, "I have attached," in the main body of the message, and then try and send that message to somebody else, if I haven't actually attached a file to it, then the computer asks me if I've forgotten. Am I really sure I want to send the message? There are safeguards to ensure that we don't do something dangerous or we don't do something stupid. In these verses from Philippians 3, Paul is reminding the Philippians of two things: that they are saved by grace alone and that knowing Christ is above all things. And I can't stress enough what a warning might be to us from these verses. As Paul encourages the Philippians, I encourage us to focus on maintaining the foundations of our faith. It is no trouble for me to say to you again, to visit the themes of our salvation. That's how Paul begins. It's no trouble to remind you of these things, to put safeguards in place so that you don't stray from the gospel that's been preached. We've already seen that commitment to partnership in the gospel in chapter 1, verse 4, and ensuring that Christ is preached in chapter 1, verse 18, is so crucial if we are to be faithful witnesses to God and to play our part in the growing of God's kingdom and to ensure that we live Christ-like lives. We should never tire of hearing the gospel message. If we have tired of it, then we need to carefully and prayerfully come to God and ask for his help and the enlivening of his Spirit. The Christianity Explored course that we'll be running in September walks through Mark's gospel and gives space and time to look at who Jesus is, why he came, and why it matters. In some ways, it's designed for people who are not yet Christians, allowing them to see that Christianity is not about simply another religion amongst others, but is faith about Jesus. But it's also good for people who have been Christians for a long time or a short time, or maybe who don't know if they would describe themselves as Christians. It is a safeguard, a reminder about the good news about Jesus, about the problem of our own sinfulness, and about the joy of his loving rescue. So, in order to build a Christ-like life, which has been our overarching theme for these past weeks, we need to ensure that our foundations are firm, that they are the correct foundations. And so, for that, we need to encourage each other to keep focused on the gospel. So let's see Paul's concerns and desires and discover how we can take notice of them and apply the same principles in our own lives. It'd be great if you can have Philippians 3 open, and we're looking at now particularly at verses 2 to 7. Verses 2 to 7 from Philippians 3. Watch out. Be on guard, pay careful attention. Warning, warning. The Philippian church has been commended for their commitment to the gospel, for their generous attitude to supporting Paul's ministry, and they've been encouraged to follow Christ's example of humility, working out their salvation, what it means to be a Christian day by day, as we thought last week. They are in good heart as a church. They're healthy, pretty much. But that doesn't mean there aren't going to be problems for them. Paul outlines a potential problem, and he wants them to be able to spot it so that it doesn't cause the shipwreck of their faith. Watch out for those dogs. A harsh expression. This is, you know, quite a harsh expression in our current culture. But it was used scathingly by the Jews of Paul's day to refer to Gentiles, those who are unclean. So it's with heavy irony that he uses the term to talk about hard-line Jews. A harsh expression for Paul because he realizes that these people aren't just a little bit wrong, they're not just a little bit different, harmlessly liberal. Their influencing of the Philippian church is a serious problem. Now, we might not understand the full weight of this. Looking at these verses, they seem a bit strange to us. But in these verses, we need to realize that Philippi was a Roman colony, and therefore most of the church, possibly all of them, were Gentile converts. That is, they weren't Jews before they came to faith in Christ. Therefore, they didn't have the history, or perhaps we might say the cultural baggage, of Old Testament laws and customs. There were some people who had come to them and were teaching that you really needed to become Jews first, and amongst other things, be circumcised and keep the rules about what was unclean and clean to eat. The apostles, back in Acts chapter 15, which we'll look at in the autumn, met to discuss this issue. We haven't got time to go into those verses now, but we can just say that Peter stood up in that meeting and said this about the Gentile believers. God knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. The apostles send a letter to the Gentile believers, acknowledging that some people have troubled them with words without the authority of the apostles. And simply, the Gentile Christians are asked to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. The Gentiles are not required to become Jews. They have their hearts cleansed by faith alone. Then look at verse 3. It is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul enshrines in his letter his belief that the Philippian church are truly partners in the gospel, are truly those who preach Christ. For he says that they and he are those who are the circumcision. That is, those who are marked out as God's special people, not with a circumcision done by human hand, but a circumcision of the heart, a commitment to God and a commitment from God that comes by faith. For us, we must be aware of those who would come and teach that there are no things that we need to add to our faith in Christ in order to make sound our own salvation. The things that we need to keep in mind for that are what Paul has already said to us. It is partnership in the gospel, and that it is Christ that is preached. People might suggest that you definitely need to be baptized as an adult, or might suggest that you definitely must speak in tongues, things which add to your confession of Christ as Lord, and then you'll be a real Christian. Now, of course, it's good to publicly declare your faith, which many people did at the confirmation service last month. And speaking in tongues can be a gift of the Spirit that enables us to pray when we do not have the words. But they are not of first importance. Adding to the gospel corrupts the gospel. And then Paul gives them and us three marks of what true Christianity looks like, what Christ-like life looks like: worship by the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and no confidence in the flesh. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John 4. We are not to try and approach God by human effort. Rather, we are to lift our eyes to the one who is enthroned at the Father's right hand and to receive the gift of the Spirit, which empowers, enables, and enlivens our worship. We are to glory in Christ Jesus. We've already thought during this series of the importance of the centrality of Christ, such a crucial mark of Christianity. If you try and pretend that all religions are the same, that Allah and Jesus will lead you to the same eternal reality, then you have ceased to be a Christian. This morning as I was having my breakfast, I was listening to Radio 2, and there was an interfaith minister on the radio, someone who had been ordained, I'm not quite sure how, by an interfaith foundation, who believed that all religions came from the same divine being, and therefore it didn't really matter which bits of which you liked, and you could conduct ceremonies that brought all kinds of different religions in together. If you believe that, then you are no longer a Christian. Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. We saw the wonderful example of Christ's humility in chapter 2, and we are to rejoice in that. We are to glory in his self-giving love, his love for us, even death on a cross. Paul wants the church in Philippi to know that if it were possible to get to God by simply following the Old Testament rules, then he would have got there. But he says, no, glory in Christ. Glory in Christ. In his latest book, The King's Cross, the American preacher Tim Keller says this: the essence of other religions is advice. Christianity is essentially news. Other religions say, this is what you have to do in order to connect to God forever. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel says, this is what has been done in history. This is how Jesus lived and died to earn the way to God for you. Christianity is completely different. It is joyful news. It is a declared religion. We are to be those who firmly follow Christ and do not trust in our own efforts, our own flesh, our own good works. We are to trust in Christ because he has done it. He's able to be on the cross and cry out, "It is finished." And just in case we're tempted of seeing how far we could get with our own good works and our own sort of faith life, Paul gives us his own example before he was converted, before his complete turnaround. Now, if you were going to give someone good marks for how much of a good Jew they were, then they were going to go to Paul, or Saul, as he was then known. He would have got top marks. He would have passed with flying colours. He would have got an A star, a first-class degree. He had a start in life to be proud of. His parents made sure that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He came from the right sort of family, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. There was no doubt about his credentials. He had a stellar career. When it came to keeping the rules, he was up there with the best. He was a Pharisee. No one took the law more seriously than them. When it came to zeal, he was the most committed to the cause of traditional Judaism. He persecuted those strange people who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. When it came to getting every last dot of the law correct, every aspect of the regulations, Saul was faultless. If anyone could be confident in the flesh, then it was him. But what a dramatic conversion. The prototype Damascus Road experience. Paul says, all of that is worth nothing, is rubbish. Less than rubbish, actually, when compared to knowing Christ. Look at verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. This is such a dramatic turnaround. Paul was heading in one direction, and God got hold of him and called him to follow him in exactly the opposite direction. From persecuting the church to being a key leader and teacher in the church. It's like Richard Dawkins coming to faith and becoming the next Archbishop of Canterbury. The turnaround for us might not be quite as noticeable in our own lives, but it is nonetheless real. We are called out from being rebels against God, from trusting in our own righteousness, to being devoted followers. We are all called, when we come to faith, to do an about turn. The way to be right with God is not to attempt to make ourselves right, for that will ultimately fail. Rather, we are to follow Paul's example. He wants us to know that our salvation comes by grace and faith alone. And then in verses 8 to 11, he wants us to know that nothing is more important than Jesus. Verse 1 talked about it's not a trouble to repeat the same message, so Paul goes for it again. Do not have confidence in the flesh, in the world. Rather focus on Christ. Now, these words are hard to read when we remember that Paul is in chains for the gospel. He's under house arrest in Rome. And these are hard words to read from the comfort of our Western suburban lifestyles. We're so fond of our comforts, of the respectable nature of belonging to a church, of the establishment of the Church of England, of the lifestyles we're able to construct for ourselves and our families. Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. This is when we get to see how we're doing in our journey of discipleship, our deepening of our journey and towards Christ. Could we say those words? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For once we are sure that we have begun to follow Christ, as we thought last week, you can't be a follower, a disciple, and stand still. In order to be sure we have started to follow, we need to hear Paul's words in verse 9. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. So the start is trusting in Christ, and then the Christ-like life that we are to develop follows as we seek to live more and more like Christ each day of our lives. For Paul, everything changed. Priorities, actions, everything. And so as we hear his story, we're to be encouraged to let God into every part of our lives so that we can say that Christ is the most important thing. We've already thought in this series about where our priorities lie. What do we daydream about? What do we spend our money on? What is our desire when we think about our children and our grandchildren's futures? The world will not be changed and people will not be attracted to Jesus if we live in a way that suggests that following him is just another lifestyle option. That belonging to a church is a little bit like belonging to a rugby club or the Rotary Club. Christian faith is to affect our heads, our hearts, and our hands. What we think and say, how we love, and what we do. Let's close as we think about verses 10 and 11. Now, I thought about standing up this morning and reading verses 10 and 11 and simply sitting down again. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. As you seek to live a Christ-like life, could this be your prayer? Could you pray it entirely? I've heard numerous people quote, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." A positive, upbeat encouragement. But that's not where Paul finishes the verse. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There can be meaning and lessons to learn as we fellowship with Christ in suffering. Our faith can be strengthened, our priorities changed. Our giving of ourselves, as we have seen modeled in Christ, can make real differences in people's lives. In giving of ourselves and receiving from Christ, we can, with Paul, attain to the resurrection. We must remember the safeguards Paul has placed before the Philippians, and remember to keep our foundations sure. We need to know the gospel. Paul has suffered greatly and has lost everything that the world thinks is important. And yet he begins these verses with an encouragement, a call to rejoice, and will go on to call us to rejoice in Christ. For there is no greater thing than knowing Christ, to whom be all the glory, all the honour, all the praise, all the majesty, all the worship, and all the thanks, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. With those things in mind, we come to sing hymn number 18. Hymn number 18, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this."